Luke chapter number 9. One of the most important things for us as believers to pay attention to is our daily life, our daily walk with God. And it's something that we all ought to have as part of who we are and what we do. There ought to be a time every day, and look, I'm not going to pretend that there are days that it doesn't happen, but there ought to be a time every day that we attempt or at least have set aside to spend time with the Lord. And reading the scriptures, talking to God through prayer, allowing God and the Holy Spirit to talk back with us, and bring our burdens and cares, lift each other up in prayer, all those different types of things. Some people call it a daily devotional time, but really what it needs to turn into is a devotional life is what it needs to turn into. And we know the scriptures, we know the verse in Thessalonians there talks about pray without ceasing, and sometimes we kind of, goof around with that verse and say, well, I pray all the time and those types of things. But the fact of the matter is, there ought to be a daily time, a regular time that you have set aside where it's just you and God. And you can get alone with the Lord, you can talk to Him, you can spend time with Him, allow the Holy Spirit again to commune with your heart and in your mind and through your spirit, and go to the Word of God and get refreshed every day. As a matter of fact, that's part of what we call the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, that model prayer that we're to pray through, give us this day our daily bread. And every day you need something to sustain you. And without the Lord, you're going to struggle. And I think we can all attest to the fact that there are times we've gone through our day, we didn't spend time with God, and things got difficult, somebody said it this way once, if you're in a situation where somebody has to get a hold of God, are they going to ask you? There's something going on, some terrible tragedy, some difficulty, whatever it may be, and everybody looks around and everybody there and says, somebody pray. Are you going to be the person to be able to do that and know you have God's attention? And so with that being said, if we're not careful, what we do, and I've found this true in my own life at times, what we do and is, we come to church and we come to the building and we hear a Sunday school lesson, we hear a sermon or a message, and perhaps come Sunday night, and then we kind of coast through and make it to Wednesday at some point, and then Wednesday, if we're able to, we make it back to the church house, and we hear another lesson or Bible study or some sort of message there on Wednesday night, and then we kind of coast through and get through till about Friday, maybe midday Saturday, but then Sunday's right around the corner, so, I'll be okay till then, right? But it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. It kind of makes me wonder... She needs a piece of candy or something. But it kind of makes me wonder how much more God could do with us and through us if we would just spend regular time with Him every single day. I don't know. It's just one of those things that we get up and our mind immediately goes to what we have to do that day. We become distracted by all the necessities of life, those things that God has given us, the hats that we all wear, the roles that we all fulfill, all the responsibilities that we have that are good things, and yet they detract and distract from the things that really are the most important things, and that's spending time with the Lord. And look at Luke chapter number 9 here. And look at verse number 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Jesus was giving indication of the fact to the disciples and a great multitude, really, we'll find in other places, that he was going to die. He was going to suffer a lot of things, and then he was going to die. As a matter of fact, go over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We have another account of this this thing here that Jesus said, these statements, in Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice this, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Can you imagine that? Jesus is telling the disciples what's about to happen in his life and the fact that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to raise again 3 days. And Peter says, "I don't think it's going to happen that way, Lord." As a matter of fact, the Bible says he rebuked Christ. He said, "You're wrong about that." Then notice what happens there, verse 23. But he turned, as Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, when we neglect that daily time with God, what we're doing is we're neglecting the things that be of God. And we're savoring, that word means to develop an appetite for, okay? We're savoring the things of men. When you go to a restaurant and you eat food, you say to yourself, "Well, that tasted good." And then what happens? You go back again and you probably order the same thing or something very similar, or you try it at other places too. You develop an appetite for it. And I'm afraid what has happened is in our lives on a daily basis, we neglect important time with God, and as a result of that, we begin to develop an appetite for the things of men, the things of this world. Keep reading there, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And I go back to, there's another, we won't take time to read it, but in Mark there's another instance of him saying these things. But look back at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. The one thing that we find different in Luke 23 that we don't find in Matthew and Mark in the same account is one word. One word. It's the word daily. Look at Luke 9:23 again. And he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, this is a daily thing. Now, we can say this word daily applies to the phrase take up his cross, but may I submit to you that the word daily applies to the whole truth. It's something that must be done regularly every single day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I believe it was, "I die daily," right? Paul said later on, I think it was in the book of Ephesians, he said, "I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." And then he makes the famous verse, the well-known verse that we know, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, one of the things that we fail to understand is who we are in Christ and what salvation and baptism identifies or accomplishes in our lives. It accomplishes a death. And as we go under the water, after salvation, we go under the water, we come up out of the water, we are identifying with something that Christ did in a very real way, in a very physical way. A suffering that he endured, a denial that he endured, a taking up that he endured, and something that had to be done in order to redeem fallen man. But may I say this, the same type of death that Christ died on a cross is the same death that we must die to ourselves daily. on a regular basis. So look at this verse. I want to just go phrase by phrase through Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and notice a few things here and give you a few words that hopefully will help you. Let me read something here to you, first of all. The first condition of proselytism to Judaism was that a person would come to embrace their religion voluntarily. What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, it's a voluntary thing. That neither force nor influence should be employed in the business. This is also the first condition required by Jesus Christ, and which he considers as the foundation of all the rest. If a man be willing, if a man will, if any man will come after me. The second condition required in the Jewish proselyte was that he should perfectly renounce all his prejudices, his errors, his idolatry, and everything that concerned his false religion, and that he should entirely separate himself from his most intimate friends and acquaintances. It was on this ground that the Jews called proselytism a new birth, and proselytes newborn, and new men. And our Lord requires men, of course, to be born again, not just of water, but of the Spirit by the Holy Ghost. This our Lord also included in this word, let him deny himself. The third condition on which a person was admitted into the Jewish church or religion was that he should submit to the yoke of the Jewish law and bear patiently the inconveniences and sufferings which with a profession of the Mosaic religion might be accompanied. Christ requires the same condition by saying, let him take up his cross daily. The fourth condition was that they should solemnly engage to continue in the Jewish religion, faithful even unto death. This condition Christ also requires and is comprised in this word, let him follow me. The Targum, which was a translation slash commentary on the Old Testament law in the Aramaic language for Jewish people. The Targum adds this in the interaction between Naomi and Ruth in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Targum adds to this conversation between Naomi and Ruth, I shall subjoin them. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, for I desire to become a proselyte. And Naomi said, we are commanded to keep the Sabbath and other holy days, and on it not to travel more than 2,000 cubits. And Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go. And Naomi said, we are commanded not to lodge with the Gentiles. Ruth answered, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And Naomi said, we are commanded to observe the 113 precepts. Ruth answered, what thy people observe, that will I observe, as if they had been my people of old. And Naomi said, we are commanded not to worship with any strange worship. Ruth answered, thy God shall be my God. Naomi said, we have four kinds of capital punishment for criminals, stoning, burning, beheading, and hanging. Ruth answered, in whatsoever manner thou diest, I will die. Naomi said, we have a house of burial. Ruth answered, and there will I be buried. What's going on here? It's an identification is what it is. It's an identification. And as a believer, as a child of God, Christ demands us to be identified as such. Of what he's saying here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Notice, first of all, the inclusive nature of this statement. Look what he says in verse 23 again. And he said to them all. This was something that he was saying to everybody. There was a great multitude here. Some believe perhaps that he was only speaking to the disciples. But regardless, he talked to everybody that was in front of him, everybody that could hear him. This was inclusive. It was all inclusive, and everyone was supposed to make this application to their life. Just because perhaps that God hasn't called you into ministry, or perhaps God hasn't called you to preach or teach a Sunday school class or be a missionary or some other form of employment like that, does not mean that this call is not on your life. If God has called you to be a plumber or a roofer or an electrician or a banker or whatever it may be, you are still commanded by God to daily identify with Him and daily spend time with Him and daily strengthen your walk and your relationship with Him. It's something that must be done daily to them all. There was nobody left out in this. It was a statement that He made to everybody. There is no excuse. We cannot say, well, I don't teach a Sunday school class, so I don't need to read my Bible. Time out. Wrong. Well, I'm not a missionary, so I don't need to prepare. I don't need to study. I don't need... Wrong. I'm not a deacon, or I'm not a... You fill in the blank. Whatever excuse we develop in our own lives so often. No, Christ says, to everybody, to them all. It's something that has to be a part of our daily life, our daily routine. Notice the next phrase there. He said to them all, excuse me, if any man will come after me. What is this? It's an invitation. Once again, as we read already, when a person became a Jewish proselyte, it was not something that was forced or coerced. There are some religions that do that in the world. They force people to convert to their religion. Judaism, may I say Christianity, does not either. It's a choice of your will. It's a choice that you must make. And no one can make it for you, and no one can make you make the choice. You are going to make the choice on your own. And so when you choose to become a child of God, it's not just the fact that, hey, I got a ticket out of hell and a ticket into heaven. Excuse me for saying it that way. That's not what it's about. It's not just about escaping punishment and having a home in heaven. It's more than that. Christ requires more than that. And maybe you didn't understand that when you got saved, but as you grow and as you develop and as you read your Bible and as you understand who Christ is and what He demands on us and the demands that He places on our lives, we begin to understand a little bit more about what this salvation is really all about and what it really truly means and what Christ demands of us. Perhaps you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want you to understand something. Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. He was buried and He rose again 3 days later for your sins. And He wants to save you. But once He saves you, He's going to require some things. He's going to require some things. I don't know, maybe perhaps we ought to start telling people that. Maybe we ought to start telling people, look, if you become a child of God, there's going to be some requirements. Not in order to, but because of, right? Not in order to get into heaven, not in order to please God, not in order to get saved, but because I'm saved. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And that love is a response to the love that He has for me. And what happened? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now it gets real. You see, there's an invitation here. It's something that anybody can partake of. No one is excluded from. It's inclusive for everybody, but you must make the choice for yourself. Not only to trust Christ, but also to live for Christ. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can live the Christian life for you. We talked a little bit about last week, young people, your parents cannot live the Christian life for you. Sure, they can set up perimeters and parameters, and they can set up rules and guidelines and procedures and all kinds of things, but at a certain point in time in your life, you are going to have to make your own choices and decisions. And it has to become yours. You see, it's an invitation. It's open to everyone, but it's something that you have to choose on your own. You have to choose to do it. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, and the next phrase says there, let him deny himself. Boy, that's inconvenient, isn't it? That's inconvenient. That's uncomfortable. Well, one of the reasons why we have been given a comforter is to help us when it's uncomfortable. And we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us as believers to help us and enable us when things become inconvenient and uncomfortable, to do what it is that He has commanded us to do, to please Him, to honor Him with our choices, our decisions, and our lives. It's inconvenient. This isn't something that's easy. These are things that detract from following Christ. What is it? What is it that's pulling you away from Christ? It might not even be a bad thing. Remember what Hebrews said? I believe the writer of Hebrews it was, said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside the sin and the weight that so easily beset us. The weights are things that just aren't necessary. They're not bad things. They're just things that aren't necessary. Things that pull away from, things that take away from, things that detract and distract from that daily relationship and walk with God that we all need to have. What is it? It could be family. It could be friends. It could be work. I mean, it could be anything. It's the same but different for everybody, right? And we all deal with those things. And we all have to allow the Holy Spirit to point out in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds, the things that are drawing us away from Christ. Again, not the bad things, but the things that just aren't necessary. The weights. I watched the Kentucky Derby last night. It's unbelievable. The horse that won came from last place all the way past all the other horses. One commentator put it this way, the other horses fell back and he just passed them. I don't know if that's really what happened or not, but that horse passed all the other horses and won the race. It's unbelievable. It was a great race. But before that race, I didn't see any jockeys putting on more clothing or adding anything to who and what they were. I didn't see them pigging out at a buffet for the weeks ahead of that, going into that race. I don't think anybody was adding extra feed to those horses. I don't think anybody put weights on those horses' legs or did anything to make the race more difficult. Why? Because they wanted to perform at their top peak and top level, right? We get it from that side of it. We get it from the athletic side of it. We get it, but when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our spirituality, so often our lives are filled with weights. Not necessarily sins, although we deal with sins, and there are things that we all have to face and deal with, but the weights of life, the things that aren't necessarily bad, but they pull us down, they weigh us down, and they keep us from performing like God demands and God requires us to perform. The things that detract, the inconvenience. What do you say? Deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That's something we're not used to in America, are we? We're not used to denying ourselves anything. Matter of fact, it's all about getting more, isn't it? It's all about having more and getting more. But we must learn, with God's help, we must learn how to deny ourselves. And then notice the next phrase there. And take up his cross daily. What is this? There's an intensity in serving God. There's an intensity in serving God. This daily walk that we all must have, there's an intensity there. You got to understand something. As you study out Jewish culture and religion, the form of punishment and death, the death sentence by crucifixion was not Jewish. It was Roman. It was something that the Romans developed. As a matter of fact, they say, if you read historians, and they're correct, and I don't really have any reason to doubt it, but they say that crucifixion was the worst form of punishment and torture that you could put anybody through because of the things that were involved. They would take a wooden beam with a top on it, and sometimes the whole cross, as we see the cross, and they would lay the person's arms out, obviously we know, and they would run nails, some say through the center of the palm, some say through the wrist where the bones come together. Regardless, there were nails thrust through their hands, and they were actually literally nailed to a wooden beam. Then they would either, together with the feet or apart, nail through their feet also. And then just below where their seat was on that wooden beam, they would put a little, tiny little wooden shelf back there. So that when that cross was lifted up and that person was hanging there, they could push themselves up on that little wooden piece. Sometimes they wouldn't even do that. They would just make them push them up through the nails that were in their feet so that they could get a breath. And most people, it took literally days and sometimes weeks for people to die because they slowly suffocated to death. They suffocated and they starved to death, hanging on a cross. We get the idea that the cross, you know, was hanging up and Jesus was displayed up for everybody to see. But from what I understand, most crosses and most people that were crucified were literally, their feet were just above the ground. I didn't realize that. Their feet were just off the ground, just high enough they couldn't touch the ground. But low enough that everybody that walked by could beat them if they wanted to because of the crimes that they committed, because of the suffering and torture that they put other people through. And they would spit on them. We read that in the scriptures, right? They would wag their heads as they passed by. It wasn't just the fact that they were passing by. We talk about the foot of the cross, and we understand that. I understand coming to the cross and all of that. But we miss it if we think that Jesus was high up, apart, separate. No, he was right where everybody was. And I've talked about this before, but he didn't have anything covering him. If you were crucified, you were crucified with nothing on. Stark naked. Total shame. Total shame. And people would come by and wag their heads and revile you. You were right where all the people were. And you were starving. You were suffocating. Not only that, but after you were nailed to the cross and they took you over to wherever they were actually going to crucify you, to the place on Golgotha where Christ was crucified, obviously, they would take that cross, they'd dig a hole in the ground, they would take that cross and set it up on end and sit it in that hole, and then it would go down into that hole and boom. And then as a result of that, that person hanging there, it would literally pull their joints out of their body out of joint. Most of their body came out of joint, which makes it more painful to try to pull yourself up and breathe a little bit. They would give them vinegar mingled with gall and other things to try to deaden the pain. Of course, Jesus refused that drink. Later, he took some vinegar, but not the other that deadened the pain. We see all of this happening. Look, understand something. Jesus never promised the Christian life was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, if you read the Bible and you read it accurately and it's telling the truth, we really find the exact opposite. The Christian life is never promised to be easy. It's going to be very difficult. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said in these very passages before this, he said, I didn't come to send peace. He said, I came to send a sword. And I am setting at variance, I am setting at odds households, mothers from fathers and mothers from daughters and fathers from children and people of their own household. They're going to be at odds with one another because of what I'm coming to do. There was never this idea that you become a child of God and all your problems go away. Jesus never preached that. He never taught that. We don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. Oh, sure, we do find God promising blessing, but how do you define blessing? I think we need to let God do that instead of us. We think of blessing as money in the bank account, cars in the driveway, and, you know, stuff in the house, and, you know, clothes in the closet, and, you know, all the things that we want, and be able to go out to eat two or three times a week. That's what, boy, we live in a, that's really blessing, you know? No, blessing is being able one day to hear God say, well done. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did a good job. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Let him take up his cross daily. That cross that you have to bear today, the cross you're going to have to bear tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and the rest of the days this week and the rest of your life, every single day, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be intense. It's going to be suffering and pain. But you have God to go with you through it. And he promised to strengthen you and guide you through the whole thing. Notice the last phrase in this verse. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. The idea here is carried over from the second phrase, if any man, or really the first phrase that Jesus said, if any man will come after me. This idea, and follow me, is and keep following me. So you've decided to follow me. Now you understand that there's some things you got to deal with. So keep following me. Keep doing it. Don't stop. It's something that has to happen. It has to take place. Look at Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Look over at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse number 34. That's what I mentioned earlier. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He said, I don't want any of the difficulty. I don't want any of the pain. I don't want any of the intensity. I don't want any of that. I'm not interested in it. You're not worthy of Christ. Doesn't mean you're not saved. You trust Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But you're not worthy of what He did for you. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. Look over at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We read this in Luke 9, but look what it says here again in Mark, and it said this in Matthew also, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about salvation. He can't be talking about salvation. Because once you're saved, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you have eternal life. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the rewards that we get at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Receiving our body, the things that were done. And we'll present our works, the Bible tells us, as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. And Jesus said, you want to live for you? You want to try to save your life? You want to live for yourself? You're going to suffer loss in the end. You're going to lose it all. You'll have nothing to show. Oh, you'll be saved, yet so as by fire, but you have nothing to show for the life that you lived. The claim that you are a believer, the fact that you said you are a Christian, you have nothing to show for it. There'll be no evidence except for the fact you're not burning in a lake of fire. You're saved, but just by fire. You're in heaven. But can I say it this way? I think you understand. Barely there. Now, I know salvation by grace alone, not of works. I understand all of that. But as the songwriter said, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Not must I empty-handed go? Must I go to the judgment seat of Christ as a child of God and walk away with nothing to show for my faith except for the fact that I'm not burning in a lake of fire? What a sad day. No wonder Christ is going to have to wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a sad day that'll be. Are you interested in living for the Lord? Notice what he says there in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, we got a little bit of a double meaning here about salvation. Yes, I believe there's some here, but also for the believers. Remember, he's talking to disciples here too. Yes, he's talking to a multitude, but he's also talking to disciples. What are you going to give in exchange for your life? What is your salvation worth, in other words? What is your salvation worth? Is it worth your life? Is it worth giving up all of that and living your life for yourself? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, we must do this daily. We must do this daily. It's not something you can get on Sunday from somebody else and then coast through the rest of the week and get recharged again Sunday and coast through the rest. It doesn't work that way. So it's worked so far, has it? How do you know? Have you tried the other way? I mean, you know, I mean, have we done what God commanded us? Of course, we talked a little bit about in Sunday school this morning with Jeff and the lesson, the fact that God told the nation of Israel, look, I'm putting before you a blessing and cursing. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. And because of their sin, because of everything they did, the Bible says that they suffered as a result of it. As Brother Jeff said, I wonder what would have happened. I wonder what we read if they would have done everything that they were supposed to. You know, wonder how they would have been differently. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, your life can be what it ought to be for the Lord if you do what you ought to do every day. Every day. Oh, it's easy to say. It's easy to talk about. But the execution is sometimes a little lacking, isn't it? All these things distract. All these good things, all these necessary things distract from that walk with God. Set it all aside and allow God to work out through you what he needs to work out so that you can be pleasing and honoring to him. Father, help us with this truth. I thank you for your word and how it challenges us and stirs us. Father, help us to daily do the things that we ought to do, that you've commanded us to do, that you desire for us to do, you've designed for us to do as believers. Those things that will honor you and please you and allow your will to be accomplished in our lives. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. The message primarily is to believers this morning, but perhaps you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, shed his blood, was buried and rose again for you so that you could have a home in heaven. Not just a home in heaven, but so that you could live for him also. And he wants to save you this morning. You say, I don't remember a specific decision or choice that I made. And it's something you don't grow into. It's not something that happens over time. It's something that you have to decide on at a point in time in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, I don't know if I've ever done that before. Would you pray for me? My prayer can't save you. My prayer won't save you, but I'll pray for you. You slip your hand up and I'll call you out and embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Child of God, how about it? How's the daily routine? Get up, breakfast, work, family, responsibilities, bedtime. Is there any time for God in there? Is there any time for your walk with God set aside? Do you spend time at all with the Lord on a daily basis? Something you got to do every day. Something that he demands of us. Father, help us with this truth. Guide and direct in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you would. Instruments are going to play. Perhaps God's speaking to your heart. The altar's open. Talk to the Lord about it, even where you are. Talk to God about it. God's putting his finger on something in your life. Whatever it may be, you do business with God. Allow him to change you into what you need to be. Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus this week. Grab a gospel track on your way out the door. There's plenty of them out there. And to give it to somebody. Tell somebody about Jesus. Be an encouragement. Don't forget business meeting tonight after the evening service. And I think that's it. Anything else needs to be said before we go? Anybody?
All right. Brother Tweed, would you lift your voice, please, and dismiss us in prayer?